6, Matthew in chapter number 6, and we're just continuing right along in the sermon, the Lord's Prayer, as the Lord is teaching us to pray, and it's our hope that we'll begin to see, or we'll just reinforce the importance of prayer in our lives, the importance of us stopping to pray, and thus taking time to enter into our closet that's in secret, that we would find time alone with God, and that's not like a... on Saturday I go on my walk in the woods and that's my God night time. No, we need a daily time with the Lord. You need time that you get alone with God on a daily basis and talk to your Heavenly Father. I was reminded of this as I was just studying and just reading my Bible this last week, as Christ left on the night of his betrayal, as he left the upper room, and he went. The Bible says, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Bible says he departed, and as he was wont, he departed and prayed. Right? It was just part of his routine. That was what he was just accustomed to doing. It was his habit, and so much so that. When Judas came to betray him, he knew exactly where Christ was going to be, didn't he? Right? I mean, the Bible didn't say he went looking here and there and they couldn't find him. No. He knew exactly where the Lord was going to be because it was the manner of his life that he would go into that place and he would pray. And so they went right to the spot they knew he would be because it was habit. Daniel, right? We're reminded of the story of Daniel. As Daniel got down on his knees and prayed 3 times a day, all right? Just like the psalmist says, Psalm 55, evening and morning and at noon, while I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Well, Daniel practiced that, right? And he prayed 3 times a day, and he would open his doors. He didn't do so to be seen of men, right? But it was his habit. And so it was so much his habit, it was so much a part of his life that his enemies were able to use that to frame him. And in spite of the danger that was there, Daniel just knew he was going to talk with the Lord. The Bible says, as he did aforetime. It was part of who he was. It wasn't like Daniel made a mistake and like, oh man, I messed up. No, Daniel was just in the routine of his daily life, was accustomed to talking to God 3 times a day, and he wasn't going to let anybody get in the way of his time with the Lord. And the reality is this, I let people get in the way of my time with the Lord all the time. Come on, I'll like, oh man, somebody will have something they need, and am I going to get up and I got to go, and I'll have something that will come up, and I got to go take care of this need and that need, and I'm going to get my time with the Lord in. I'm going to spend time with the Lord, but I'll let everything else get in the way of it. And I'm telling you, it should be that we get to a point where we set a time and a place to meet with God. We set a time and a place to meet with God. That's important, but it's also this when we consider prayer. We need to be mindful of this, that while there is a time and a place to meet with God and to talk with God, the reality is that our life's communication should be that of talking to God. It should be that we spend our life talking to the Lord, that as we are going through our day and as we are thinking through things that we were doing, that we just talk to the Lord about them. Come on, is this a right decision to make? Is this the right direction I should be going? Is this what I should be spending my time on? Is this, who would you have me to talk to? And just the essence of the Christian life should be that men ought always to pray and not to faint. You say, what does that mean? That means that I don't do anything but that I'm communicating with God about it. All day long, every day, I wake up and I talk to the Lord, and I go to the refrigerator and I talk to the Lord, and I go to the coffee pot and I ask the Lord, bless this blessed coffee, amen. And this is a routine of our day, and the reality is this: each and every one of us have routines. We have routines. Our people's lives are built around routine, and we need to make this time of prayer and talking with our Heavenly Father very, very seriously, and it doesn't listen. It doesn't take it doesn't take us having to give up things in our lifestyle, but it does this. It does make us have to order our lifestyle. It doesn't mean like I can't go to work anymore. Right, I can't. I mean, I can't eat food anymore. I mean, no. But we have to order our lifestyle, right? I mean, I'm not saying there's not changes that need to be made in our lifestyles from time to time. I'm just saying that our problem is not that we can't pray and I can't meet with God because I just don't have time. It's that we don't order our time, and I got things that are getting in the way. We haven't ordered our schedule properly, and that's what's keeping us from having time with the Lord. And I'm the kind of person, I can stay up late and get up early, and this doesn't seem to bother me. I'm told that's going to change as life gets old, as I get older. But listen, if you have trouble getting up in the morning before work to meet with the Lord, then go to bed. No, you say, "Oh, I'm just not tired." Well, your body will adjust, and this is the reality. I think God's interested in you meeting with Him. I'm confident of that. And maybe you need to start asking the Lord, "God, I need you to put me to sleep so that I can get up and meet with you." I'm telling you, the Lord knows how to make melatonin in the body. I'm just confident of that, and I'm telling you, we need to prioritize our life and allow that that we would give attention to the secret things of God, and we'd have constant fellowship in our spirit with God. Let's look at Matthew in chapter number 6 and look at verse number 5. It says this, and we're going to read down through again this whole passage, and we're going to cue in tonight on verse number 12. But it says this, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So here we see this instruction that we are to learn to forgive. And we are asking God for forgiveness as He is teaching, giving us forgiveness. We are to be learning as well how to forgive. And in verse number 12, we are considering this aspect of forgiveness. It's interesting as you look at verse number 14. It says, "For if ye forgive any man their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you." It's pretty serious that we might learn how to forgive. It's pretty serious that you and I might learn how to forgive and how to exercise forgiveness. I am very much about receiving forgiveness. I'm very much pro that in my life. I think everybody owes me an apology, and everybody needs to accept my apology when it's given. Because I'm always genuine when I apologize. Right, I'm always genuine when I do, and when I ask someone to forgive me because of my genuineness, they ought to forgive me. They just absolutely ought to. But the reality is this: the forgiveness that we are asking for is of debts. Debts are something that are owed, something that is due. There's probably a person in here that is void of the idea of what debt is. We've redefined the limits of what debt is as America. We're leaders, right? And so we're leading in what it is to have debt. And you probably from one point in time in your life or not, you had a car payment or a house payment or a credit card. I think a lot of people in their younger, early 20s or so really get to a point of learning about credit cards. And I'm just want to encourage you, if you haven't learned about credit cards yet, guess what? They can be trouble if you don't learn how to use them properly. If you don't learn how to use them properly, they can be a lot of trouble. I know my sister-in-law. One of my sister-in-laws, one of my wife's sisters, when she got into college, I mean, she was getting all sorts of free money from Sears and JCPenney, and she had a great wardrobe, and she was up to her eyeballs in debt to anybody and everybody that was going to give her a credit card. She would get it, and here just a couple years ago, now she's been out of college some 15 years, and here just a couple years ago, she texted my sister. She said, "Praise God, I finally paid off my last credit card from college." I'm telling you, she got so far into debt, it took years to get unburied from the debt and the reality of something that is due. And men might stop and say, "What is it that I have a debt for?" And we run into those people all the time who do not understand their debt. Honestly, it's the reason why men do not like to retain God in their knowledge, because if there is no God, then there is no giver of life. There's no giver of life. And if there is no God, there is no possessor of all. But if there is a God, then we do have to hold ourselves, we are held accountable unto Him. And we'd understand that from the life that we have and the breath that we breathe and the things that we possess, we would understand that it's not ours, but it is given to us by a benevolent Creator God. That's where it comes from, and because it is not ours, it's His, and He has lent it unto us, then there is that which is due. There's not one person on the face of this earth that has what they have of themselves, but all that we have of God. So there's the idea of just the reality of Him as the Creator and Him as the possessor of all. We have that which we owe Him, or that which is due unto Him, if you will. You can stop and you can say, "Well, I don't know about that. I don't think that we owe Him anything." The reality is this: there's not powers that be do not exist without the idea of you owing. Guess what? You are an American. And because you're an American, guess what the American government that's over you says you get to do to prove you're an American? Here come April 15th, you're going to pay your taxes. And you can prove you're an American by paying your taxes. And that's just a reality. Well, who gives them the right? They're in government over us. And I tell you, I'm not for paying any more in taxes than I have to. And I'm for, I mean, paying down to the last thin dime in taxes as little as possible. I am for that. But at the same time, while I'm for that, I am also for roads. I'm for roads. I'm just absolutely for that, and I am for infrastructure. I am glad that there are power lines running to my house. I understand I have to pay for the power, but all those power grids and stuff like that. Understand along the line somewhere, your tax dollars were involved, and I understand a whole lot of other things that are there. But there's a purpose to why we pay taxes. I know a lot of it is wasted. I'm not trying to get into that this evening, but at the same time, there is a purpose behind it. And understand, we need to realize that God is the author of all, and He is over all, the possessor of all, and the giver of all. And friend, listen, you are due Him. You are due Him. There is a debt that is to be paid. We should understand, before our salvation, we had a sin debt. Each and every one of us, we had a sin debt. The wages of sin was death, and because of our sin or our moral failure before God, we needed God's forgiveness. We were without hope, without God's forgiveness, without God looking at us and coming up with a means by which our sin might be forgiven. We were of all men most miserable. We needed that forgiveness. But after our salvation, friend, the reality is this, then we are more aware and should have a greater desire to be forgiven. My goodness, how terrible it is that you and I who are saved and we are forgiven of our sin and we do have salvation, we could go through life without acknowledging on a regular basis that, man, I have sinned again. I have need of seeking God for forgiveness. And in fact, the prayer that God gives us and the model that He gives us here is that that we are to ask God to forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. Well, how often? Regularly, we are to ask God to be a forgiver of our debts. The prayer that we are to the prayer that we like to pray most of the time is kind of twofold. We like to pray for things that we want. We are good at praying for that. I want this, or I need that, we're good at praying those things. And then we also must be mindful of our need to pray for forgiveness. Now, the reality is that this is something that men are aware of, and even lost people are aware of their need to seek after forgiveness, to seek amends, to try to seek after some kind of a penitence before God. The Catholic Church has perfected this, and lost men pray for it, and they'll go to the church and they'll want to confess their sins, and they're wanting someone to pronounce forgiveness upon them. Understand with me, I can forgive you all day long, but my forgiveness does not supersede that of God. No man is going to offer you the forgiveness that you need. Only God is going to give you the forgiveness that you need, and we must go to God for forgiveness. We are not going to a priest and asking for forgiveness. We're going to a great high priest, Jesus Christ, the only one who can get forgiveness. And men have an easy time asking forgiveness, right? I need you to forgive me. When our heart is right with God, we have an easy time asking for forgiveness. But oftentimes we are slow to forgive. Oftentimes we are very slow to forgive. We get very concerned with how people forgive us, and our spouse needs to forgive us, our wife needs to forgive us, our husband needs to forgive us, our children need to forgive us, our friends should forgive us, our boss ought to forgive us, and everyone need to be forgiving us, but we forget all that forgiveness that we have received many times when we're on the end of the one giving the forgiveness. We want to get forgiven. We don't want to be forgiving. Matthew in chapter 18. Go over to Matthew in chapter number 18. In Matthew 18, look at verse number 15. The Lord gives these instructions. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, say, what's a trespass? It means to sin or to offend. If your brother sin or offend against you, trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now, honestly, how many of you are thankful that that's the process that God uses with you and I? Come on. You don't have to get up in front of this church and confess your sin to everybody here to get forgiveness. No, you can crawl in a closet all alone and talk to God without anybody else knowing what's going on and find forgiveness for your sin. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so this is pretty clear instruction, and sadly it's not followed among believers very well. It's not followed among believers hardly at all, even. Tell him his fault between thee and him and other people and your friends and your family. And No. You take your fault to the one who's done wrong. to Him alone. To Him alone. Praise the Lord. That's how you like it between you and God. No, no, no. If someone's finding a fault or a trespass against you, it is between you and him and thee alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then thou take with thee one or two more, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. So understand with me, here's a process of forgiveness that's outlined. You have a problem of someone trespassing against you. You go to that individual. If they are not willing to make it right, if they're not willing to take this thing and make it right, then and only then do I go to another individual. I want you to understand, before you go to him alone, anything before that, going to anyone else for any reason, friend, it's gossip. It's gossip. And I'm telling you, as a pastor, I don't know how many times people come to me and say, so-and-so did this. Well, have you talked to them about it? Well, no. Why not? I'm telling you, the Bible doesn't say go to the pastor first. In fact, it's the pastor last. I'm not saying I can't be one or two witnesses for a conversation, but let's get this through our mind that when someone has trespassed, you have an obligation to go unto that individual and to seek their forgiveness. The Holy Spirit of God doesn't convict me and fill me in on your sin. He doesn't. Say amen to that. Amen. Amen. The Holy Spirit of God doesn't come and tell me all the things that Gabriel did wrong this week. All the things that Steve did wrong this week. And so now it's my job between me and the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go and let everyone... No, no, no. If something is trespass, let's act like God who's willing to forgive, praise the Lord, when we go to Him and Him alone. Let's be godly in this, and we need to go to our brother, and we need to seek forgiveness. And then, if there's not a willingness to humble themselves and to get the matter right, then we bring other people in, and then ultimately it goes to the church. That's a process in which, and let's stop getting the cart before the horse here. And I'm getting sidetracked anyway. That's just all for free. Right? The Lord gives us instruction about properly handling ourselves when we have been wrong. Now, go to verse number 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus saith unto him, I say unto thee, until seven times until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Whoa, Peter wants to know how many times in a day his brother can he has to forgive his brother, and truly to be told I'm forgiven. Come on, for eternity. To be told I'm forgiven for eternity. All my sins, past, present, and future. God has offered me complete pardon and forgiveness for. And yet I want to put a limit on how much you can be forgiven. It's real godly thinking. Real godly thinking. But in reality, it is how we think. In fact, it's very much, and I understand somewhat the principle to this statement, but at the same time, it's a wrong statement in light of that scripture when somebody would say, fool me once, shame on me, fool me twice, shame on you. No, no, no. I need to be willing to forgive. I need to be willing to forgive. And if you want to act ungodly and you want to sin against me over and over and over again, understand, I'm going to allow God to be the judge of you. And I need to learn how to forgive over and over and over again. And Jesus says 70 times 7 as often with the reality of this, that is to be done as often as is needed. If you're keeping a tally... Come on, friend, if you're keeping a tally of how many times you've asked somebody forgiven you, you've asked somebody to do something and say, all right, I've forgiven you once, twice, three, four, five, six, seven, that's it. Come on, if we're keeping a tally of how many times we've had to forgive, we have not the mind of God. We don't have the heart of God. Because God says, listen, I'm going to just forgive you. Period. Indefinitely, without limit is the forgiveness of God. But come on, the forgiveness is without limit to the point to where we say, you know what, there's a limit to my forgiveness. No, we have a blank forgiveness up to the point. You say, how do you say that? Because in Matthew 6, and we're going to get to this, I believe, in just a moment. So don't lose me, because we're not talking about losing our salvation. We have eternal salvation settled for us. But at the same time, many times I think we are hindering our Christian life because of our unwillingness to forgiveness. Because as we have this instruction to seek forgiveness in verse number 12, ask God to forgive us our debts, and that we would forgive our debtors. Look at verse 14 again in chapter number 6. For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. And when you and I, as saved individuals, let's not forget that, we get to a point where, I've been keeping score, and we're up to 70 times 7. We've hit that 490 number, and I'm just done forgiving. Friend, listen to me. We're getting to a place where now we're going to be hindering our own prayer life, because I'm going to still desire that I have that unconditional forgiveness of God. And God, I messed up, and I need your forgiveness. And God says, oh, really? So did thy brother. Oh, you need my forgiveness? You need me to step in and to intervene, and you want peace? Come on. You want peace of being forgiven, and you won't forgive? I'm just telling you, I think it's very clear that you're not going to find the peace you need. You need grace. You're going to be void of it. We're going to get to it in a moment. I believe this is the teaching that Christ has given us here. But friend, you say, well, why is that? Because that's not the forgiveness of Christ. And you haven't learned that of Christ. That's not who Christ is. Christ gives forgiveness every time it's asked for. Every single time you go to God and you humble yourself before God and you say, I need to be forgiven. I'm telling you, even if you come to Him tomorrow and say, I need forgiveness for the very same thing. Friend, listen to me. God's going to extend to you forgiveness. I can walk away with the peace of God in my heart unless I'm not practicing my forgiveness like Christ does. Come on, we understand this principle in 2 Peter in chapter 1. If we'll grow in a knowledge of Jesus Christ, we'll have grace and peace. If we'll grow in a knowledge of Jesus Christ, we'll have all things that pertain to life and godliness. But if I get to a point to say, I'm done forgiving them. I'm sick and tired of the way they've acted. I'm sick and tired of them over and over doing the same thing. I have to forgive over and over and over again. Friend, listen to me. We're going to be void of the things that we need for life and godliness. We're going to be void of grace and peace. Because why? Because that's not who Christ is. And we're living a life that would not be exemplifying who Christ is. We're not going to have the peace and grace and the things that we need for life. Going to be void of them. Go back to Matthew chapter number 18. It says in verse number 23, Christ begins to give a parable to help them to understand this. It says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. And people can speculate how much that is. Friend, just understand, it was more money than he'd ever have. It was more money than he would ever have. He owed the master. He says in verse 25, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. I'm telling you, just begging for forgiveness, just be a little more patient. I'm going to do it. There was no possible way he could have done it. He's begging for what could not happen. In verse 27, then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion, praise the Lord, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant, look at verse 28. But the same servant went out, and he found of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. Now, 10 pence, listen, that was literally, according to biblical record, that would have been 10 days' wages. In 10 days, this guy could have paid off his debt. The debt that the other man owed could have never been paid. And his fellow servant fell down on his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me. Same request. Have patience with me. And I will pay thee all. I mean, the exact same request, made the exact same way as this man did to the Lord that he could never have paid a debt to. This man that was very capable. Listen, it would have been a debt that could have been paid by this man. And he would not. He would not extend unto forgiveness. So his fellow servant, verse number 30, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. And they came and they told their Lord all that was done. Then said, then his Lord, after that, he called him and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was very wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise, my heavenly Father, do also unto you if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Now, we could stop and we say, okay, well, this is what the interpretation of this is that God's going, if you don't forgive other people, God's going to take away your salvation and throw you in the pits of hell. That's not biblical thinking. Come on, that would be contrary to known biblical truths that we know that our salvation is eternal. And when we are forgiven, we are saved forever. We're going to have a home secured for us in heaven. We know that to be a biblical truth. So let's dismiss that kind of theology and thinking right off the bat. But what it does say is that you will be turned over to tormentors. That you will be over to tormentors. That does not sound like that you're going to be in a place of great peace. Come on. That does not, come on. We're going to turn you over to tormentors for your unforgiveness to others. Doesn't sound like you're going, man, I just am experiencing the grace of God every time I'm tormented. Come on. No. I want you to understand. This is a place where, because of our unforgiveness that we've gotten ourselves, it is not hell, but it is talking about in this life. Listen to me. We are going to be in a place of turmoil. We are going to a place of work, and we're going to be in a place of labor, and it's going to be a difficult. Come on, we're going to put ourselves in a place of difficulty. We are hindering our lives when we will not forgive. You are putting yourself in a place of judgment before God, where instead of God pronouncing His blessing upon you, He's putting things in your way that you might be able to be tormented in this life. And I'm telling you, we can get to a place where come on, we can be there, and we know people have gotten a place to where, man, they don't enjoy the Christian life anymore. And they don't enjoy serving God anymore. And it's just like it's labor and it's work and they don't enjoy church. They don't enjoy preaching. Where at one time they did. We all know people like that. Yeah. Well, I mean, what could be the problem? I don't know what could be all the problem, but I do know this. I do know this. That when we have a knowledge of God and we are growing in the knowledge of God, come on, 2 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 1, and we're growing in the knowledge of God, the Bible is very clear in verse number, it gives us all those things that if you're growing in your faith and you're adding virtue and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and brotherly kindness charities, for these things be in you abound, they'll make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, someone who is not growing in a knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, and the most basic knowledge we have of who Jesus Christ is, friend, is that of our faith that came from the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The most basic thing we have with Him is our faith. How were we able to receive of faith in Him? We were forgiven of Him. Now, friend, listen. He that hath not these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. This thing of unforgiveness and not being willing to forgive and not willing, being willing to get right with God, understand. In chapter number 6, we'd understand that Christ is very clear. Your Heavenly Father is not going to forgive you if you're not going to forgive. And here in chapter number 18, he's very clear. Listen, there's going to be torment in your life. There's going to be unrest. The word torment is interesting as you study. It is given as one that is toiling at sea. That's torment. One that is tossed. That's the idea. In Webster said this of torments. Torments. He said in agriculture, it is an instrument for reducing stiff soil. I don't know if you know anything about turning up soil. It's a messy job, and I'm telling you, but it's a kind of a violent work. You don't just go out and talk kindly to a garden and say, "Listen, I'd like you to turn yourself upside down." And no, you get a hoe or you get a rototiller out there, and you beat that ground to death, trying to turn it over. And friend, listen to me. We can get our life to where, man, things aren't going right and things are upside down and we have more problems than we have blessings and we don't know what the problem is. Could it be that you need to stop and be mindful of the fact that there might be some unforgiveness in your life? There might be some reasons why God isn't hearing your prayers and that your relationship with Him isn't what it should be because you've ceased to practice the very thing that is fundamental to your faith, and that is the eternal forgiveness of Jesus Christ. You've ceased to practice that towards your fellow man, towards brothers and sisters in Christ that are just as in need of it as you are. And it is disrupting your entire life. Say, what are you saying? I'm saying when you go to God and seek forgiveness, you expect to have it. You do. And listen, friend, if we're going to be like Christ, when men come to us and seek forgiveness, it should be that they would receive of it. Not because I want to, but because I've been a recipient. Come on, I've had need of God forgiving me. How dare I put myself in a place where I'm not willing to forgive someone else? How dare I? We have to grab a hold of this. We need to get a hold of this, that God has a process and that He desires for us to follow. And many times we bring problems into our own lives because we will not do some of the most basic, fundamental things that God has commanded us to do. And we get hardness of heart, and we get away from God, and we get upset with the Lord, and we get crossways with our brothers and sisters in Christ who simply need you to treat them like Christ treats them. You needed forgiveness, and so do they. And you're bringing problems upon your own head to not go ahead and extend to them the very forgiveness that God forgives you with. Say, well, I haven't done anything as horrible as they have. Okay. Thus far, you haven't done anything as horrible as they have. Thus far, good for you. But I'm just mindful, I'm just telling you, I'm very mindful of the fact, but by the grace of God, there go I. Yeah. Say, I just would never. You better be very careful with what you'll never do. I'm telling you, I'm just enjoying now when my wife, when her family comes to Thanksgiving and watching, you know, our children are now getting teenagers and everything, and some of them are just now getting to where they got, you know, 8, 9, and toddler, you know, this the younger ages of kids. And I tell you, it brings me no greater joy to watch my sister-in-law, one of my sister-in-law, pull her hair out. I mean, you say, that's rude, that's mean. No, I enjoy watching her kids just be unruly and just going nuts. And a few times my mother-in-law's like, why don't you step in and help? I'm like, I'm just enjoying myself. Because it was the same sister-in-law that would stop and look at our kids. Oh, your kids are out of control and you need to take control of your children. All right, well, your day's coming. Right? And it has. Praise the Lord. It's fun. But come on, let's be careful about what we'll never do. I can't believe they would. Well, come on. And you know what? You know what the answer to their problems are and to their sin and to their the things that they're doing wrong? The answer is that they need to seek after the forgiveness of God. Amen. They need to get their heart right with God. They need to get their life right with God. Just like you do. Just like you do. So we go to God and say, forgive us our debts as or in the same manner in which we go out and we forgive those who have debts against us. Well, why do I have to forgive? Because I'm telling you, I don't want to be in a place where I'm tormented in life. I want to have an abundant life. I do. And if I'm going to sit here and hold grudges and be upset and be angry and unforgiving, my friend, listen, you're going to have a pretty miserable life. You're going to have just a pretty miserable, bitter, grinded out type of life instead of just having the joy of the Lord as your strength in your time of trouble. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening.